for me, my daily Mass is a very spiritual experience. I could say that by myself alone, or I could say that in a community, or I could say that with a group, or with a full church. And for me, it's something so intimate. But that's something so intimate that I can really share with everybody else, with the community called church, as we call the church mostly today, because we finally got back to the Aramean world, the Aramean word of church. Church in Aramean, the language of Christ, was community. And we're going back to that little by little.
Having various languages, groups, and various cultures, that we have to have something uniform to guide us. And I don't think each one can develop the same thing, bring about uniformity in their own languages to understanding the basics, foundations of faith, pillars of faith. We don't have to have something common. Gone are the days, there was a time we spoke about it, but now I wouldn't like to speak about it, neither would anybody like to accept this jargon to say, no, it should be Latin. No, far from it. We would like to have something of our own, something which touches our very lives, our inner lives, our spiritual growth, and brings in harmony with the others. I mean, we are able to live with one another with this deep sense of faith that we have.
And as a priest, you have the power of consecration.
See.
It makes a difference in your life as well, being able to say Mass in your own language.
You know, there's a time when I come, you know, for me, the consecration is something very sacred. You know, my whole body gears towards what I'm holding. It is nothing, it's not a host for me. It is Christ, His body. And I dare not keep my eyes open to see it. It's so sacred to me that even I feel so sinner to see Him, the host. So wherever and whenever I said Mass, you see me even now, I will close my eyes. It's during the time of the consecration. And you say that in your own vernacular, in your own language, makes much more meaning to our people who are sitting there, seated before you, who have come to adore the same Lord and God and Christ, our Saviour.
How can a person possibly put into words and fully express the driving force of their own life? It's impossible, because it's something beyond words, and if it could be encapsulated within the confines of human vocabulary, it would somehow be cheapened. Father Ernesto Travieso and Father Alfie Ben are both heads of Vatican Radio departments and are both Jesuits. I asked them what it meant to be able to offer Mass in their own languages, and, to put it bluntly, all three of us were stuck for words. They tried their best, but it was easy to see that they were trying to express an experience that is deeper and more meaningful than they had words to convey. For me, it was a moment of prayer and of realization that I was in contact with the sacred. We were all touching the reality of God's presence in our lives. The three of us were wishing that we could somehow convey to others everything that God is, and were frustrated by our own human limitations. I thought of the experience of the disciples at Emmaus, when, after Jesus had broken bread and had disappeared from their sight, asked, "Were not our hearts burning within us?" Archbishop Mark Coleridge of Canberra, Australia, as the chairman of the Roman Missal Editorial Committee, has the awesome responsibility of coordinating the group of experts who are translating the Missal and lectionary so that it will more truly express Catholic belief. He comments,
It's essential that prayer and faith converge. Now, I think in the Missal that I have grown up with, at times that was not so. And again, I'm not attributing this to anyone's bad faith or some kind of political plot to undermine the faith of the Church. But I think at times there was a gap that opened up between the Lex Orandi and the Lex Credendi, that there are texts in the Missal that we have grown up with that don't express, at least as fully as possible, what the Catholic Church believes and teaches. I mean, I've already mentioned the theology of grace. That's one point, I think. Another point would be sometimes in the understanding of the Church that the prayers give voice to, that Where the Latin prayers speak of the church as they in the third person, almost always in the missal that we have known, that is translated as we. So they becomes we. And what it tends to do is to collapse the Catholic Church, which transcends time and place, into this particular gathering or congregation. And what it fosters, therefore, is a kind of congregationalist understanding of the church, which is not the Catholic understanding or experience of the church. And this effect is a cumulative thing. You can't just say it's here or there. But when they becomes we, cumulatively through the missal, there is a theology or understanding of the church that is not fully Catholic. Another case in point would be the understanding of God.
He too finds that the experience of God is beyond human words.
Very often the missal uses strongly physical imagery to talk about God, and here it follows the Bible. The face of God, the hand of God, very concrete physical imagery. Now, very often the missal that we have known, the 73 missal, turns those very concrete physical images into things which are less concrete and rather vague, so that the arm of God becomes the power of God, the face of God becomes the presence of God. And the cumulative effect of that is to convey a sense of a God who is more distant, less incarnate, less in the flesh of things, even the flesh of our life. So that again is not as fully Catholic as the Missal or the Scripture would have it.
Archbishop Coleridge returns to Scripture.
Again, if you think of Scripture, go back to the first page of the Bible. How was the world created? By words. God said, let there be light, and there was light. So as the Scripture understands it, words create worlds. There's nothing more powerful than language. And that's why in the language of prayer, the missal, needs to be handled with the utmost care, because it's not just words to the wind or empty words. These are words of power, words that create worlds.
And when you think of the masses for special needs, for instance, those who've experienced earthquakes and tempests, for hunger, there are such deep human needs that only the most perfect words are going to match the depth of pain.
Well, precisely that. In that sense, the missal is like the Psalter. Now, when you look at the Psalms, what they are before all else is a journey down into the depths of the human heart, to the heart of human sorrow, anxiety, depression. That's the first thing the Psalms do. They dredge up the truth of human pain. And then they ask the question, what are you going to do with the pain? What are you going to do with anguish and sorrow and depression and murderous violence? You're going to just deny it or repress it? If you do, it'll turn into a bomb and blow you apart. The Psalter says you bring all those dark and potentially destructive things to God in prayer. You bring it to God, who turns the darkness to light. And that's why the Psalms always end up with glory be to the Father. From the womb of depression and sorrow and murderous violence, there comes forth the great cry of praise. And that's the journey of the Christian life. Now, the missal is the same. Those prayers, in all their variety, and you've mentioned some of them, but they take us, first of all, down into the truth of human experience, which is often rotten and potentially very destructive, but brings it all to God. In other words, the missal, like the Psalter, says you leave nothing behind in prayer, because it's not as if God only wants the nice bit of you. You come as you are, you leave nothing behind, and you bring it all to God, because only God can turn that which is potentially destructive into something which is brilliantly creative and becomes the womb of praise.